This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, in whose name the founders of this country won liberty for themselves and for us, and lit the torch of freedom for nations then unborn, grant that we and all the people of this land may have grace to maintain our liberties in righteousness and peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Happy sixth. Last night I said happy fifth and all the drinkers got excited. Someone wisely said, and I cannot recall who gets the credit for it, but they said that this celebration weekend should not be called Independence Day weekend. It should be called Declaration of Independence Day weekend. Because we could get fooled into thinking that those 56 men signed that declaration, and then King George got it and said, okay, great, have a good time over there. But we really know too well from knowing history that the signing of the declaration was just the beginning, and there was quite a struggle that ensued for years for that to come true. I ran across a summary of what happened to those signers of the declaration. And the summary is written by Kenneth Dodge. He writes this. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on his own home. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mills were destroyed. For over a year he lived in forests and caves, returning home only to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. There was a lot that went into freedom being achieved. Many times on this weekend, we can forget that. And the gospel that we are given today is a very appropriate one as we celebrate freedom. And very appropriate as we celebrate baptism here today. Because there is a lot to do with Christian freedom that we celebrate. Too often we think as freedom as freedom from. Freedom from King George. Freedom from oppression. Freedom from tyranny. Freedom from slavery. And yet, true Christian freedom for us is freedom for. The ability for us, with the grace of Jesus Christ, to become all that we can possibly be. Now, that freedom from is an important precursor for us to achieve the freedom for. In a few moments, we are going to have baptismal promises said. And there's a lot of things that these people being baptized and their godparents, for those too young to do it for themselves, are renouncing first. What they are saying, I am going to be free from so that I can be free for living out this freedom that I've been given in Jesus Christ. It's that type of freedom that Paul just talked about in what could be a very confusing chapter in Romans, but it is Paul being very human because he is struggling with this being free from so that he can be free for. When we can get stuck in the law of sin, if it's just about following these laws, we are not free. If you've ever dealt with addiction in your life or known somebody who has, they are not free. It is the worst feeling in the world because, as Paul even says, I do what I don't want to do and I can't help it. Whereas Paul is leading up to what's going to be this beautiful Romans chapter 8 where he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That we become living in this grace that Jesus freely gives to us that enables us to be free from and to do all the free for that we are called to achieve. You want a simple example of this? Freedom from, freedom for. School ended in June. If you're a parent, I'm sure your child came home that day and they were jumping for joy. School's out, school's out. No more teachers, no more books. And they're all excited. And then 4 weeks later, they're sitting on the couch. I'm bored. There's nothing to do. What can I do? We get this freedom and this opportunity. We are free from something so that we can be free for all these other wonderful things. I used to live for the summer. We had pickup baseball, softball games that started after breakfast and went until we got called to come home for supper. Somebody retires. They are free from the responsibilities in their corporate world or whatever their job was. But unless they exercise that freedom and move into something that they have the freedom for something else, we've all experienced that this is where depression comes in and this is where people have short lives after retirement because their freedom was just freedom from and they never moved to freedom for. This is the gift that we are given in Jesus. I remember when I was doing my stint with Motorola, I was assigned to work with a marketing team, and for the first time they said, you are going to report for the time being to this local marketing director because he's so good and he's got such talent. And I went down there, and for 3 months, week after week, he didn't do anything. Nothing. And took all the credit for what we all did. And there finally came a time for the corporate people to come down and do a review of the local employees. And the local boss said, Carlos has a lot of potential. And my boss answered back, and he always will. Unless we exercise the potential, unless we exercise the freedom we have been given, we have wasted the gift that has been given to us. Jesus talks today about what that means. We sang you a tune and you didn't dance. We didn't get it. John came with one approach. You threw him out. I come with another approach. You don't agree with that one. And then he goes on and he says, look, look, take my yoke upon your shoulders. Now this image that Jesus gives us is an important one. We're not free of the yoke. We are tied to something so we can become all that we're called to be. It's sort of like a kite. You know, if a kite wants to dance in the air and enjoy the breeze, it's tethered to the person that's holding it. If it wants true freedom, as you might think, freedom from, just cut it with a string and it's going to become a Charlie Brown kite in a tree pretty soon. It's the same with us being yoked to Jesus. And the interesting thing, even about oxen being yoked, I come from St. Louis, where the Clydesdales are with Budweiser. And you know, they talk about that team of horses, that if you've got one, it can pull a load of a certain number of tons. And if you add a second horse to that and it gets trained, you would think that, okay, now they can pull twice the amount of poundage, of tonnage. But you know what? When you put more than one horse together, they can pull more than three times what one horse could pull. Jesus is saying, when you yoke yourself to me, and by the way, the whole thing about the well-fitted yoke, it doesn't chafe us, it fits us, it is uniquely suited to each one of us. When we are yoked with Jesus, we are going to be able to do more than we ever thought we could. This is the gift that he enables us to have. And then he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A light burden. It's a bit of an oxymoron, isn't it? If it's light, it's not a burden. The idea being that whatever it is can change us internally. I heard this example that I'd like to share with you. If you've been in the armed forces, or know one who has, you've probably seen this scene where the drill sergeant takes the recruits out and says, okay, today we have to dig this ditch. So they're all given shovels and they dig the ditch. And they finish digging the ditch and what does he say? Fill it back up. They fill it back up. In the heat of the noonday sun, they go and he says, okay, now you need to dig a ditch over here. They dig the ditch. They finish, fill it back up. Now they go to a third one, and by this time they're ready to revolt, huh? Because it's like, what's the purpose of this? And of course, in the military lingo, it has to do with learning to follow commands and being part of a team. But there's not much motivation. But take this as an alternate example. Somebody tells you that one that you love has been placed into a box and is buried in your backyard, and they have a half hour of oxygen left to breathe, and then hands you a shovel. You got a little more motivation for digging the ditch, don't you? Now, in both cases, what am I doing? I'm taking a shovel and I'm digging a ditch. What changes is my motivation. This is what Jesus is telling us changes for us with Christian freedom. If you're a ditch digger, you're still going to dig ditches, but your motivation is a lot different than somebody else who's just doing it for menial labor. Because in some way, you are doing that for Jesus. If you're a street sweeper, if you're a teacher, if you are a student, if you're a retired person who volunteers, whatever it is we do, we are called because of the law of grace, because of this freedom that we have, to have a motivation that will enlighten the world. This is the gift we are given with this freedom. As we celebrate the gifts that God has given to us, we acknowledge the freedoms from that we have been given and we rejoice. But we rejoice even more in this freedom for. May we continue to become all that freedom enables us to be. Amen.